The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, please, this morning. Let's all stand as we read one verse. You can find that in Nehemiah, chapter 8, by the way. That's a blessing for you to read that chapter when you get home, maybe today. Nehemiah 8. And it tells you that when the word was spoken, that they stood. That's where we get that from. It's biblical reverence of the Word of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I call your attention to a verse I say from time to time in verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Whatever you're going to do, if you have a job to do, whatever you're doing in your life, put everything into it. Because all of these things that are listed here, nothing's going to happen there when you're in the grave. You got to work now. You operate devices now. You have knowledge and learn more about everything now. You're to increase your wisdom. But you can't do it when you're in the grave. Along the line, God gives us opportunities. That's the message this morning about lost opportunities. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless in the preaching as it goes forth, Holy Spirit, that you might use what I preach, that others might understand and apply in their own lives. Help us to please you with everything that we do or say, think. Bless the service in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Every generation that goes on every time a baby is born another generation is started in that family and every generation goes through a decline. We can see that all around us because churches haven't done their job and put all of the effort into doing right before the Lord. Preachers preaching the word, not compromising, so forth. Teaching our kids everything. You can see that every generation will go down if you don't do your best to serve the Lord. This generation has no foundations out here in the world. They live in a world of subjectivity. Everything's subjective, where everything is based on how they feel. They identify based on themselves, on self. When you talk about truth, they're talking about my truth. Well, maybe your truth, but my truth means I'll do this and I'll do that. No foundation at all. God is whatever spiritual preference that feels the best to me. Morality depends on culture. What's everybody else doing? Context. Perceptions. There's nothing solid, nothing reliable, nothing absolute. Whether they realize it or not, these young people were genuinely feeling the burden of that. They realized they couldn't think clearly at all. But this is a terrible tragedy because there is truth and there is a foundation. The Bible, the Word of God, thy word is truth. John 17, 17. Go to 1 Kings chapter 20 if you would please. The book of 1 Kings in chapter 20. I hope you've read this, reading through the Bible before. You will get to it again as we're reading through the Bible again and coming in Sunday school and learning and growing and asking questions and getting answers. But we see here in verse 1 of 1 Kings, getting the context, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him, with horses, chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel. Those are the north 10 tribes. Into the city. And said unto him, thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. And the messengers came again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. He agreed, first of all, did he not, Ahab did, to this foreign king, Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad, he had all kinds of power. Big army. He had 32 other kings with him also. This thing was huge. King Ahab, king of Israel. And so, like a bully, he just told Ahab, you know everything you got? It's not mine. What are you going to do about it? And first of all, of course, Ahab was a bad king. He made all kinds of bad decisions. He's the one that married Jezebel, so forth. And they ruined Israel later. But this is before all of that. But God gave him an opportunity to do right. God didn't want these foreign kings to come and go ahead and threaten and take everything that his people had. Why is this happening in the first place? Keep your place here. Put your bulletin in it. Then go back to Exodus 34. Anybody know what Exodus 34 is about? Before you get there? This is the third giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. In chapter 32, and then you get to, Exodus 34. Is that what I told you?
Yes.
Okay, all right. I just turned to the wrong one. Because it tells you there, right there in verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. So you know that first of all, in Exodus 20, God gave the law, Ten Commandments, orally. He spoke it to the people. Then, in Exodus 32, that's when Moses went up into the Sinai again, and God gave him the first set of the Ten Commandments. And of course, Moses broke those when he came down and he was angry that the people were running around naked and dancing the rock and roll and everything else going on down there. The music sounded like war, it says. So anyway, now God says, you've got to have the Word of God, so I'm going to give you another one. So he calls them up in chapter 34. That's interesting too, because he said, I'm going to give you two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. Think about that. The word of God was on the first tables. Perished. God preserved his word, gave it again exactly the same in the third giving, finally. That's where King James Bible comes from. The words were not changed, just like this third giving that we're looking at right here. He said, I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables that thou broachest. But getting back to our message, it says there in verse 11, God says, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. He's talking about a peace treaty, a vow to one another. Whether thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. In other words, a trap. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice of their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters, and their sons, and their daughters, go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. So God tells them to separate. Now that they have the truth, don't get involved with other nations. He drove them out, it says. All of the ites that you read about. Many times he told them to wipe out, completely, annihilate some peoples of some nations because of the wickedness that they had there. And you know, kings can be disobedient. Leaders They can think they're bigger than God in their minds anyway. And they don't destroy what God said to destroy. They weren't obedient. That was the whole problem with what was going on here in 1 Kings chapter 20. As you read through 1 Kings chapter 20, God does show mercy on Israel. And even though Ben-Hadad attacked them, Israel won. It wasn't from their might. It was because of God. God won the war. God won the battle. And there in verse 15, 1 Kings 20 now, in verse 15 it says, and he numbered the young men of the princes of the province, and they were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children, 7,000 Israel. And they went out at noon, and Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and his kings, and 32 kings that helped him. So all of those things was going on. You got a drunken king. The Bible tells you to stay away from liquor. Stay away from alcohol, hard drink, beer, whatever it is that can overtake you. You don't make the right decisions. You do foolish things. People get killed. Now we have cars and everything else. Drunken drivers kill good, innocent people and children and everything else going on. But it says in verse 22, the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest. In other words, what are you doing? For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. So they're going to come back. Oh, their God is just the God of the mountains, and that's where that's why when we fought, we lost. But he says, their God isn't the God of the valleys. And so we're going to do it in the valleys, the plain, as it says down here. What happened? Verse 31, it says, and his servant said unto him, but now we have heard and that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put on sackcloth for our loins and ropes on our heads, so forth. They, in other words, they're going to dress up like they're different than they are. Because it comes down to verse 35. In verse 34, the last part of 34, it says, so he made a covenant with them. Uh-oh. That kind of goes against what we just learned in Exodus 34. Amen. What's all of these peace treaties that you're making with these ones I told you to wipe them out? Why, they shouldn't even be here. Got to watch out about leaders. Got to watch out about kings and presidents. Got to watch out about that stuff. They kind of do what they want to rather than what God says. And they get the whole nation in trouble. They get wars because of that. So it says right there in verse 35, and certain men of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word, Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed Boy, underline that. Everything's about obedience in life. The voice of the Lord. Behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Go to verse 38. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and he disguised himself with ashes on his face. And as the king passed by, the servant went out to the midst of the battle, and behold, the man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. Huh? Keep him? God said, kill him. What's going on with all of the crime that we have in America today now? Catch and release. Those that are arrested are not held accountable, and sometimes even the death penalty. They release them. The prophet said, keep this man. Then in verse 40 he says, and as the servant was busy here and there, he was gone. The guy that was guilty, the one that dressed up and everything, now he's gone. When he was told to keep this man. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. Underline those words. He put on this whole act just to show that since you are the one that disobeyed, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hath decided it. There isn't going to be two different kinds of truths. There's going to be one truth. What's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. What did he do that was the big sin? Ahab disobeyed. Oh, I'll have mercy on that king. We've defeated him in battle now. Is that what God said to do? No. You don't have anything to do with those nations. You wipe them out. Go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15. It'll make more and more sense as we go through the message. But that's the crux of it. 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting with verse 2. And here's Saul. And Samuel. And Samuel said, thus saith the Lord of hosts. He's talking to Saul. I remember that the Amalekite did to Israel. How he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek. In other words, kill him. Utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. Whoa! Can't get worse than that. Verse 6, it says, and Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all of the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest on the shore that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites alive. What did God say to do?
Kill.
Kill. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieves Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night. He only partially obeyed, did he not? Partial obedience is disobedience. No matter whether you can stomach it or not, you do what God said to do. God knows more than you do. God knows the future. God knows these ones he said to kill, to utterly destroy. And I mean, don't leave anything alive, because they came back later and killed Israelites. But here's Saul taking it upon himself to make a decision against what the Lord said. He's trying to rationalize in his mind, oh, I know better than God. I mean, I won't kill the king. I can get information out of him. And then you got all of the sheep and everything. Boy, we can offer those for sacrifices and stuff. And he just makes it up as he goes. It's incomplete. Look at verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou in the name of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That's what Saul said. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I heard? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto them. Did you notice the switch? You see what he did there? The president, the king, didn't want to take the blame for their disobedience. He blamed the people. It was a lie. When you get a country, when the leader makes all of these foolish decisions, lies, and blames the people for it, you see that the Bible is just repeating itself right there. That's why I'm taking the time to take you to this stuff, to see what's going on around you, what you're living through here. The Bible talks about these things. And he lost his kingship because of that. In verse 17, Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, in other words, Saul, when you first started out, you were humble and so forth, was not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they be consumed. Wherefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Samuel just keeps on laying him out on a red carpet. He says in verse 22, And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, listen, than the fat of lambs. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. He lost his kingship. There goes Saul's life. So he takes his anger out on David, innocent, chases him all the way around. Finally, Saul does get killed. I want you to understand everything we've read there. God gave an opportunity to his own people not to intermingle and intermarriage with these other nations. They didn't listen. They did it. He gave to King Saul opportunity to be a good king. He lost that opportunity and became a bad king. And of course, everybody underneath him gets wasted too, all of Israel, the nation. These are lost opportunities because of disobedience. That's a parable of lost opportunities. God gave him an important duty, and the king was negligent. God was always placing opportunities within these kings through the Bible, within their grasp. Just like when you take a piece of iron and you put it into the fire, it's pliable, just like tin. But when that doesn't happen, and you lose that opportunity, the only thing you can say is, well, it might have been. What might have been in your life? When God gave you the opportunity, you disobeyed him. You didn't do what he said. You have example after example. What about Galileo? The one that invented the telescope. How did that happen? He studied the eye of an ox. Simple. And he got the idea about a lens. And sure enough, worked on that thing. Now we got telescopes everywhere. We even got the telescopes up in space, don't we? It all came from Galileo studying the eye of a hawk. He saw the principle of the lens. What about Watts? Steam has power. How did he come upon that? He watched the tea kettle boil, and he saw it was light raising that lid off of that kettle. That steam was coming out of there. So then you had steam engines, steam cars, and so forth at the very beginning. That was what the power that they used. They had an opportunity. They went ahead and did their best, as we saw in Ecclesiastes 9:10. There's opportunities for Christians. God told us to witness, did he not?
Amen.
Are you obeying that?
No.
That's a lost opportunity. Those people you bump into every day and every week in your life, you think that's just an accident. No, God allowed that person to pass your path. Don't make it a lost opportunity in your life. Do you remember back there that we just read and I told you to underline that the man was too busy? He was busy. And so the man was let loose. We get too busy, I'm afraid, and just living our own lives. The hustle and bustle of the daily thing. Rushing to work or going down to Walmart or shopping or whatever you're doing in your life. God's given you opportunity. He's given us something to obey, to witness to people. Go to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. Chapter 6. It says in verse 7, a verse we all know, should be outlined in your Bible. Be not deceived, don't be tricked. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, what does the flesh want? It wants comfort. It wants something that's easy, not hard. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not, as we have therefore opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. There's opportunities given to Christians. You. Don't be like these kings and disobey. You just do it every once in a while. No. He doesn't want partial obedience. He wants obedience. That's how people get saved. Even this week, Mrs. Drake got notice from Peter. He came and got all of the food yesterday, as you noticed. And somebody that she led to the Lord in the first church that I pastored. We were having a potluck dinner. And it turns out that Marlene sat next to this woman and led her to the Lord. She forgot all about her. I forgot all about her as pastor as well. But boy, as soon as Peter mentioned Mrs. Drake to this woman, boy, she just came up. And so Marlene got her phone number and went ahead and called her last night and so forth. She was so appreciative, just bubbling over there because of it. Why? Because she obeyed. She obeyed what God told her to do, even at a potluck. Take time to talk to people about God. Now that was over 40 years ago, folks. That changed that woman's whole life, who she married, how her kids were brought up, and everything else nobody knew anything about, Mrs. Drake. God gives opportunities to us. You just read it here in Galatians. As God gives you opportunity, take that opportunity. Talk to that person. Slow down and think about others around you. Always have tracts on you. You can give to them. Do what God tells you to do. Don't let it be a lost opportunity. Did you know, because opportunities are so important, you're going to be judged on the lost opportunities? That's going to be bad news for us as we stand before the Lord in the judgment seat of Christ. God has seen everything in your life. He gave you an opportunity to talk to somebody, but you didn't. Had an excuse. Maybe you learned from Scripture. A great missionary. He was brought up. His mom was active, was an active Christian. His father wasn't, but she was. And Robert must promise, he said, to read the Bible, a chapter every day, and pray. And sure enough, Robert Moffat, the missionary to Africa that stayed there his whole life, went into the kingdom of God when he died with almost the whole continent after him. The parent has an opportunity to speak. So shall thy judgment be. Isn't that what the words I told you to underline? Amen. So shall thy judgment be. Yeah. Many times our kids have something in their life and it goes right back to mom and dad. Had an opportunity to take care of that and you didn't. You got busy doing other things. Maybe it was work. Whatever it may be. It all happens. I could go on and on about Christians' lost opportunities. Let me just close about the lost opportunity of the lost. People that were lost like you used to be. Felix in Acts chapter 24. When Paul witnessed to him and preached to him, he trembled. But he said, I'll get back to you on that when I have a convenient time. He put it off. So shall your judgment be. How about Agrippa in Acts chapter 26? When Paul did the same thing and preached, faithful Paul. And Agrippa said, well, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Just a moment more and I'll be a Christian. But he didn't. So shall thy judgment be. How about Judas? Talk about opportunity. He ate the Last Supper with him, as well as was entrusted with the finances and everything else. Boy, did he miss the opportunity. He made the wrong choice. He made God his money. Money his God. How about Zacchaeus? Praise the Lord, Zacchaeus did it right. He was a little guy, 4 foot something. But he worked for the IRS. Yeah, he was a tax collector. When he heard about Jesus and he said Jesus was coming down that road, he climbed that tree so he could get up there and be able to see Jesus. And seeing he was so small, he felt good and proud. He was above everybody else, Zacchaeus was. Had all the money and everything else. He dripped off everybody. But when he was up in that tree, it was just one day in his life. It was 1 hour in his life. One moment when Jesus came by. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. I must go to your house today. And the Bible says he hasted. And he came down out of the tree of pride. He came down of the tree of unbelief. He came down from fear. He came down out of that tree of rebellion. He used the opportunity right. It wasn't a not lost opportunity. Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, when Jesus came by, he cried out. He wanted sight. Jesus said, if you will. Also a leper stopped Jesus. He wanted to be healed of his leprosy. Jesus said, if thou wilt. How about the dying thief on the cross? Last thing I mentioned. You talk about an opportunity. He was going to be dead in minutes. But he put his faith in Jesus Christ, nailed right next to him. He didn't waste that opportunity. And it was the last opportunity he ever had in life. Don't let it be lost opportunities in your life. When you know what's right to do, do it. Don't make excuse. Don't get too busy doing something else. Do what God told you to do. God help us to learn from Scripture this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you might bless as the Word of God has gone forth. Help us all to apply it to our own lives and be better servants of you, Lord. That should be our only ambition, is to please you, our God. Bless each one that will put all of that into their lives this morning. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Take your hymn.